Well, on this coolish pre-winter day, it's certainly nice to have a nice warm and comfortable and secure building that we can be in to enjoy this Sabbath service. We depend on buildings often and frequently in our lives in general to give us a shelter that we need and protection that we need from the elements. From the weather, sometimes it's cold, sometimes it's hot, sometimes it's dangerous. But it's nice to have a home or a building to be in to provide us shelter from those elements. Sometimes in the summertime, people come into services and they almost kind of jokingly say, well, why don't we have services outside today? I don't think very many would be in favor of that this afternoon. But it's nice to have this comfortable building we can be in. Several years ago, it was in September, actually, of 2004, the Pittsburgh area was declared a disaster area because of heavy flooding. It was part of the aftermath of Hurricane Ivan. Some of you will remember that that Friday afternoon when that heavy rain came barreling through. Part of the problem that came about was that just about a week before that, we had had another very heavy rainfall, and the ground was already saturated. So when that storm came through and dumped about 5.5 inches of rain on already saturated ground, there were some serious results. The lower level of our home took about 3 inches of water, just enough to ruin the carpet and most of the furniture. And just made a mess out of our home for the next several months before we actually got it fully restored, after we got it cleaned up. Thankfully for us, it was declared a federal disaster, so we were able to get some assistance from the government to, at least in terms of a low-interest loan, to help to do the repairs to our home. You'll also remember here locally the snowstorm in 2010. My wife and I were out of town when that happened. Unfortunately, it was the week that my father died, and so we were out in Tacoma, Washington, and we watched the news as we saw that storm coming through the area. 8 to 12 inches of snow in general throughout the area, probably some places got more than that. When I came home about 4 days after the storm, thankfully, one of our church members had cleared out my walkway so that I was able to get to the front door. As I walked up the sidewalk to our front door, there was about a 3-foot-high wall of snow on each side of the walkway. And but we got into the house and found that there had been some damage done. Some ice had formed in the attic, and most of one of the kitchen walls was pretty much collapsed, had caved in. So there we were again with some damage to our home because of the weather. Our home is about 50 years old, and it's taken a little bit of abuse over the years, not only from us living in it, but from the weather in these 5-plus decades. But even though it's been battered a bit and had to have some repairs, it continues to be a secure, safe, comfortable home. We're thankful for that. The integrity and the strength of a building, this one and your home as well, starts with something that you can't see. It begins with its foundation. A foundation remains secure even though there are at times other forms or levels of damage to a home. And when the foundation remains secure, the house is safe. Typically, the foundation, of course, is below ground. And it's not necessarily an especially beautiful part of the building, but it certainly is one of the most important because it supports all the rest of the structure. If that foundation is not secure, then the structure is at risk. When the foundation is secure, that can be other damage, but that can be repaired. But the foundation needs to be secure. Like many words in our language, foundation has several definitions and several uses. And there are a lot of analogies that we can draw when we think about what a foundation is. One definition of a foundation is an institution financed by donations that exists for the purpose of charity or research. Foundation Outreach International is an example. The church has that an arm of its function that provides assistance and aid to those who are in need. It's called a foundation. You ladies know that foundation is also a cosmetic product. It's used as a base before applying other cosmetics. I know that because I read it, not because I have any other knowledge. But mostly we know the foundation as the basis or the groundwork for anything. For example, we might use the term a moral foundation of a society would be its values and the laws that define behavior or control behavior. And the personal choices that people make up its moral foundation. The concept of a strong foundation and the word itself is used throughout Scripture. Foundation is an underlying strength and stability on which our church and our individual lives are established. This afternoon, we're going to take some time to explore a little bit about the importance of a foundation that has been provided for us, and secondly, the foundation that we need to establish in our own lives. I've titled the sermon this afternoon, Building on the Foundation. Now, if we think about this in terms of a structure, no one would begin building any structure unless he already had a plan and knew what he was going to build. Now, if you happen to have in your backyard a pile of bricks and some lumber, you wouldn't just start out just throwing things together haphazardly and wonder what's going to come out. You'd have a plan before you begin building any kind of a structure. What are you going to build? Is it going to be a shed? Is it going to be a garage? Are you going to build another house or an office complex? All these need to be built, but before the building begins, there's an element of setting up a plan. The usefulness and the quality of a structure begins with the usefulness and quality of the plan. We often think about the plan that God has made us part of, what he is building, what he is doing. Let's consider a verse in Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, verse 34. Matthew chapter 25, verse 34. Now, this is a sentence or a point we're taking from one of the parables that Jesus gave. It was actually part of the Sermon on the Mount. This particular parable is about the goats and the sheep, and those that represent sheep are those who were took care of and watched over one another, provided for each other's needs. Those that were the goats were the ones who did not take care of one another. And Christ teaches a moral lesson regarding those two groups. But I want to read just one of the concluding verses in verse 34. Says the king will say to those on his right hand, that would be those who in the parable did care for and take care of one another, those on his right hand, come you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. God didn't build anything until he had a plan. The kingdom of God, which we certainly aspire to and look forward to, is something that God has planned and that he began and he actually prepared and mapped out before the creation. God knew what he was doing. The foundation is established first, and then there's something to build on. Consider another familiar passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We often read this passage to consider that God has revealed to us the plan that he has and the reason that he's created us, and that we wouldn't understand it unless God revealed it. But notice verse 9. We're going to focus on the foundation aspect and the preparation for that. As it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. God has prepared for his family. We read in Hebrews 11 that he's prepared a city for those who have faith and those who look to him for something beyond this life. God's plan is being worked out, and he established that at the foundation, before even the creation of the earth itself. It was a foundational aspect of God's plan. Consider also 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. 1 Peter, the first chapter, verse 19, speaking about the importance and the value of Jesus Christ's life, his sacrifice on our behalf. And we weren't provided for by a physical sacrifice, but verse 19, with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times. God and the Word mapped out the plan that they would fulfill before anything else was done. It was foreordained, it was decided, it was determined before the physical creation, before the earth itself, before the foundation of this creation was established. You know, when the plan that God and the Word mapped out didn't blow up on him when Lucifer rebelled. We don't know exactly what it was that they planned and exactly what they anticipated, but God's plan didn't fail or blow up when Lucifer rebelled and became the adversary. It didn't blow up or reach a difficult impasse when Adam and Eve sinned. Jesus Christ was foreordained before the creation to be the sacrifice and the Savior that mankind would need. The need for a Savior was anticipated, and it was planned for, and God provided that through Jesus, through the Word who became Jesus Christ. The point for now is that from the outset, from the foundation of the physical creation, God had a plan to build upon. Now we know that he didn't reveal that plan to mankind in general. Jesus stated that he spoke in parables because the plan was intentionally obscured from most of mankind, but it was revealed, he said, to babes, to young ones, to those who were least likely were the ones that plan was revealed to. That brings us into the picture. And we see how God is continuing to build now on a solid foundation as he works out, as he works toward completing his plan. You are among those that plan, that mystery, as Paul refers to it, has been revealed. And for those of us who will be called into that understanding, there's also a foundation that is established for us. There's a foundation for the church itself so that we can be built upon that church into the structure that God wants to accomplish. The foundation of the church can be compared to, by analogy, the foundation of a building. But the church is different from a structure such as the one we're sitting in now, because the church is a living organism. The church is an ongoing building project. The church is an active construction project. But it requires a foundation to have the stability and the strength that it needs. Turn to Ephesians, the second chapter. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Now we know that in Ephesus was a mixed congregation of Gentiles and Jews, probably primarily Gentiles, given its location in Asia. And so Paul is writing to Jews and Gentiles who have been brought together to all be together and part of the church that was established. But I want to break into the thought here in verse 20. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, speaking to the church, he says, "You've been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself, the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord." Notice here that the apostles and prophets form the foundation that is God's church. The prophets, of course, wrote of both the first and second comings of Jesus Christ. It was revealed to them. They didn't always understand the message that they were delivering. We read that in 1 Peter. But that message was delivered through them, and Jesus Christ gave his disciples understanding of what was written in the prophets about him. So the prophets form part of the foundation of the church and the role that they played. The apostles are also part of that foundation. The apostles were used to establish the structure of the church and set precedents for how the church would function, how it would be organized, how it would come together through the ages. So Paul here says that it's the prophets and the apostles who are the foundation. And then he says, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Notice that the word stone in that phrase is in italics, if you have a King James translation. That, of course, indicates that the word stone was not part of the Greek manuscript. It was added by translators in order to try to clarify the meaning of that sentence. Jesus Christ is the chief corner, is what it says actually in the Greek. The word corner or cornerstone is more properly translated as the most important stone in the foundation. The most important stone in the foundation is not necessarily, as some actually have speculated, perhaps the capstone or the topmost stone in a structure. And there are different theories as to how that would apply, different attempts to explain it. But more likely, it is referring to a part of the foundation itself, which is considered to be the most important stone or aspect of the foundation. In Hebrew, the word that's translated a cornerstone means at the corner, or a stone that ties two corners together. A stone that ties two corners together, two corners of the foundation. Now, this makes it the most important part of the foundation because it connects those two legs of the foundation. In order for the building to be secure and strong and stable, that junction at that corner needs to be 90 degrees and needs to be precise in the way that it is structured. So the chief corner representing Jesus Christ means that it is his role to tie together the prophets and the apostles and to provide the strength of a structure that can be built upon it, that it can be stable, secure, and permanent. If a foundation is skewed, then it's not going to properly bear the weight of the building that is constructed on it. So Jesus Christ is that chief corner, or the stone, or the connection between those two sides of a foundation that define its orientation so that it can be built upon in a permanent and in a secure way. Now, physically, we see the analogy pretty clearly, and we can see it as well in terms of the church. The church needs that strength of the teaching and the understanding that God provides through his word, through the prophets, through the apostles, through the work that they did. Jesus Christ, as the one who is also given to be the head of the church, ties it together, brings it together, and provides the strength and the permanence, the stability to the very foundation, the very beginning stages of the church. Now, there are a couple of prophecies we can consider that refer to Jesus in that role. One is on Isaiah chapter 28. Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16. Isaiah 28, verse 16. This is actually a millennial prophecy about how God will establish Israel and how it will be established through Jesus Christ in the millennial time, in the time of the millennium. It says, "Behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation." Jesus Christ came initially to Jerusalem. He was that stone that was to be built upon, but it is during the time of the millennium that the world will recognize that and will come to in society, and the millennial times will be built upon the strength of Jesus Christ as the chief part of the foundation. There's also a prophecy in Psalm 118. Verse 22. Psalm 118, verse 22. This prophecy relates more directly to the first coming of Jesus Christ, and at that time he was rejected by those that he came to. Those for whom he came rejected him. Verse 22 of Psalm 118 says, "The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone." So it's a prophecy of what would happen at the time when Jesus came initially. And we see a number of, these are examples of what are called messianic prophecies, prophecies that appear in the Old Testament that often by themselves are a bit obscure, but we can see as we compare them to New Testament passages that it is a reference to Jesus Christ. When he came, he was not recognized or accepted as the Messiah, even though his role as our Savior is the most important element of the plan of God. He is the chief corner, or the chief cornerstone. Jesus Christ, then, as we saw in Paul's writing in Ephesians, is the foundation of the church. Matthew 16. Verse 17. Matthew chapter 16, verse 17, where Jesus, and this is a familiar statement that he made, promised that he would establish his church. Actually, beginning in verse 18, Jesus said to Peter, You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. Now you have to take a look at the Greek that's used here to really appreciate what Jesus was saying. He said, you are Peter. Jesus referred to the apostle as a piece of rock, as a part of a rock. That's what the word Peter means. But then he said that on this rock I will build my church. He referred to himself as a boulder or a huge stone, which is what the Greek word means as translated rock. Peter had an important role, as did other apostles, in the establishing of the church. But the church was built on Jesus Christ, the rock, the one upon whom the church is founded. So we understand this about the church. And, you know, you can do a little research. You can go back into 1 Kings chapter 5 and 6, and you see how Solomon built the physical temple that he established. And you can see some parallels with the way that the rock for the foundation was chosen, and the way that the value and the importance of the foundation that was established, the special effort that was put into preparing it. But that's another side, or another aspect of this understanding of a foundation. You can do a little research on that for yourself if you'd like. Jesus Christ is the foundation, and he has the strength and the authority to be the one upon whom the church is built. So the foundation is key. Without that foundation, the church cannot continue to be stable and continue to be continue. So another part of the construction of a structure, however, is that the materials that are built on that foundation must be of good quality. Quality materials must be used to build on the foundation. 1 Peter chapter 2 brings us into the picture and shows that we are the material that is being used to build the church. Jesus and the apostles are the foundation, Jesus being the chief corner or the most important part of the foundation. But we also then are part of that structure as it is being built. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 ties together the role of Jesus Christ with our place in the church. 1 Peter 2, verse 4 says, we come to him as to a living stone. Jesus Christ is not just an inanimate rock or boulder that something is built upon. He is the foundation, but he is a living Savior who is there to provide that strength and stability for us. That stone was rejected by men, as we saw in Psalm 118, but chosen by God and precious. So Jesus Christ continues as our high priest and as our Savior, and we come to him for that strength, direction, and help that he provides as the foundation of his church. Verse 5, you also, as living stones, are being built up to a spiritual house. The church, again, is not made of inanimate building material. As we said, it is a living organism. It is made up of the individuals that God has called and revealed his mystery or his plan to. We become, through that calling, the people. And the word church, of course, means those who are called, those who are brought together, drawn together by that understanding. In verse 9, he goes on to describe us further as those living stones. He uses four different descriptions to help us understand what Christ is doing for us and with us. He says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. As a royal priesthood, we are compared by analogy to those who served at the physical tabernacle and temple. But he goes on to elaborate to help us better understand where we fit into this structure that Jesus Christ is building. We're a royal priesthood, meaning that we make sacrifices to God, that we represent God by the way that we live, as the priesthood was called to do. Before that, he said that we're a chosen generation. We're a chosen group of people. The word generation doesn't mean a 30-year time span between children and their descendants. In this case, it just means a group of people. We are people that God has chosen. We know that through the calling that he's given to us, to be that royal priesthood, to be a holy nation, a group of people that is set aside for his special purpose, and also described here as his own special people. There's a little bit of a hidden meaning to that phrase. That in the King James Version, if some of you have that, it says that we're a peculiar people. But what it means is that you are unique. In Deuteronomy 7, verse 6, it describes the nation of Israel as a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. God has chosen those to be part of this structure who have a special role and opportunity to come under and to receive the blessing of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, purchased, as we saw earlier, by his blood, so that we can become part of the structure that God is building, that we can become part of the plan that he set out to accomplish. And he pictures that plan here in this explanation of it as the structure that he's putting together. Now, it's a challenge to be part of this structure. Peter said that we're living stones. We're each individuals. We're each different in the way that we have lived our lives to the point where God called us. But now we're brought together to become a structure. Go back to Ephesians chapter 4 once again. Ephesians, the fourth chapter. In verse 16, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16, he's talking here, and I'm going to break into the conclusion of this context. But he's talking about the church growing up together spiritually, becoming mature, not being deceived by those who would want to lead us astray. But rather to become unified and strengthened. Verse 16, speaking of Jesus Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Paul is using a different analogy here than Peter did, but he's making the same point. The church is made up of living stones, as Peter put it, or as Paul expresses it here, we're all part of a body. Remember in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul refers to the church as comparing it to a human body, each part of which plays a role and is important, and each part of which is essential. He's playing on that same analogy here, that we're being joined and knit together. We have to grow together. The body develops in that way. When, as children are growing, their bodies expand and their bones grow, it's knit together by the function of that growth. We're knit together by what every joint supplies, so that we become part of one another, all based on the foundation that Jesus Christ provides. So as we're being knit together, as we've been called to be the ecclesia, the church, the ones that Jesus Christ is working with, that he is the foundation of, it brings us to really what is my primary point this afternoon. We've talked about the foundation, how it was established, the importance of a foundation to a structure, the fact that we are living elements of the structure that Jesus Christ is building on the foundation that he provides. What's important for us and what brings us really into this analogy is to consider that we must choose to become that quality building material. We must become the quality building material that is being constructed on that foundation. God has chosen us and called us individually and brought us together from all different walks of life, all different backgrounds, all different kinds of strengths and weaknesses and personalities and temperaments to be knit together as part of a living organism, a spiritual body. We are growing into the temple of God. And we then must build our own individual lives also on a solid foundation. Our lives must also have a solid foundation so that we can become the quality building material that Jesus Christ will use to establish the church. That foundation is based on or is determined by the way that we choose to live, the quality that we build into our life becomes part of the quality of the church structure itself. Turn to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. We find here reference to a starting point for that each of us, as certainly as baptized members of the church, have come to. And then we are to go beyond that starting point. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. Leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, faith toward God, the doctrine of baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and the eternal judgment. What's being referred to here is the starting point for our personal development. We all started with an understanding that's being described here. That's the foundation, the starting point, the beginning of God's work in our lives as Jesus Christ bringing us into this body, this structure that he's constructing. Obviously, repentance and faith are the first steps in the process of conversion. It's the foundation, the starting point. Baptisms, it's in the plural, which makes it a little bit mysterious, but probably better translated here as washings. There are various forms of washing that were part of the ritualistic practice of the Jewish members of the church that had to be put in context and recognition that the most important of those ceremonial washings was baptism itself. So they needed to sort that out and establish the importance of their personal baptism, of the laying on of hands, which is part of an understanding of the structure of God's church, how it works through the ministry, and how the Holy Spirit and other gifts are provided through the laying on of hands. The resurrection and of the dead and eternal judgment refer to an understanding of the return of Jesus Christ and the promise of eternal life, of the kingdom. So we can see in this list an understanding of what the foundation of our calling is, what we learn initially. But this is, again, where we start. We're told to set aside now, or we've already established the foundation, and now we move on to perfection. Go on to perfection. Perfection could be better translated maturity or completeness. Something that's perfect in the Greek language implies something that has been completed. We start with the foundation, but then we need to grow from that point to be completed, to move on to our full maturity and development. The foundation is essential. Without the foundation that's described here, you can't progress. So we do need to be sure that that is secure. But it's not enough. We move on from that initial stage. Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, verse 28. Luke, the 14th chapter. Now, if you go back to verse 25, this is a series or a number of verses that we always review with the person who's about to be baptized so that they can understand and come to really to appreciate the level of the commitment that they're making through baptism. And so it talks about putting Jesus Christ before anyone else in our lives, carrying your burdens in life and being willing to continue in that as a faithful disciple, even though life gets difficult. But verse 28, where I want to pick it up, which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? That's a very important principle, again, that precedes baptism. To understand the commitment that's being made and how difficult and challenging that commitment is going to be. Those of you who have been baptized have counted the cost. You know what it means and what it takes to be a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ. But we're not finished at that point. Now we need to continue to build. See, this parable or this statement is about a person who begins a building and then doesn't complete it. In this case, mostly, I guess, because he didn't have the resources necessary, the finances to finish the job. Well, we got to that point, but we still need to continue. We can't stop now. We have to continue building on the foundation of repentance and of commitment. We're not finished with our own responsibility or building project and building our lives. It's essential to consider that this is a starting point, but it's also worthwhile to consider that we continue. We're still building. And sadly, you probably know of some who have stopped, some who are not continuing to build, some who have not followed through on their commitment. And it's a sad thing to see. But we're not going to be one who discontinues. We'll be one who finishes the job that we've started. They began with that foundational commitment. In Matthew 7 is a very familiar passage in which Jesus speaks of the importance of our personal foundation and of how to build on that foundation. Matthew 7, verse 24. Jesus says, "Therefore, whoever hears these words of mine and does them, I'll liken to a wise man who built his house on the rock, who built his house on a solid foundation." Physically, of course, a literal sense, built it on a rock or a solid foundation. Spiritually, we know that that rock represents Jesus Christ. A wise man builds his house on the rock. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Hurricane Ivan and a huge snowstorm tried to take down my house, but it didn't work. It must have a pretty decent foundation. It's been through a few of those kinds of events. Your homes have as well. But it stands, even though the elements often are against it. The same is true of our lives, isn't it? Life can be very difficult. It's filled with difficulties, with events, circumstances that would threaten to take us down. But if we're founded on the rock, we'll stand. Those who are foolish build their house on sand instead of building it on a foundation. And their house, their life, their commitment does not stand when those difficulties come. How do we build on the foundation? I mean, it's a nice little analogy, but how do you actually, day by day, build on that foundation? Well, the answer is right here in what Jesus expresses in this story, this parable. Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them. We build our foundation. We build a solid, stable life by our continual obedience. He said, actually, just a couple of verses earlier, that not everyone who calls me Lord, Lord will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. The choices we make day by day, sometimes minute by minute, will strengthen us as we are obedient and will establish the foundation of our lives so that we will be able to stand when those difficulties come. And they do come. We all certainly know that. That's interesting that, you know, all a building has to do is just not fall down. And it is it's done its job. But for us, it's a matter of making some very difficult personal choices, of being willing to continue toward perfection, to grow, to develop, to make the choices that sometimes are personally difficult, but we know are within the instruction that Jesus has given to us. The book of Luke in chapter 6 has a similar description of Christ's words here. And as we know, the different gospels have slightly different emphasis and sometimes talking about the same instruction or event. So let's look at Luke 6, verse 46. Luke chapter 6, verse 46. Begins with I kind of read some exasperation into this rhetorical question that Jesus asks. You know, he must be kind of befuddled sometimes at the choices that people make. Hopefully this is not the kind of issue that we have, but it can be at times. Jesus says in verse 46 of Luke 6, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, but don't do the things that I say?" You know, as parents, we probably ask our children that same kind of a question from time to time. It's not that complicated. It's not that difficult. You understand what this is. We know what it means to be so doing. We know what it means to be developing in the way that we're... Why do you not do what I say? Now, I think that's more of a problem for others than it is for those of us, because we are striving to do and to do it as God instructs us, as Jesus Christ's instructions tell us. But it's a question we can ask ourselves. Do I really do the things that I know I'm supposed to do? Am I building on my foundation by the simple, obvious, often, choices that I make? Verse 47, whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I'll show you whom he is like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. It adds just a little bit of a phrase there. It says, this person digs deep. So that's a matter of effort, a matter of understanding, a matter of not just doing something in a superficial way, but of being thorough, being thoughtful, being careful. To dig deep and lay the foundation on the rock. You know, in James 1, we're told that the law of God is like a mirror. And when you look into a mirror and you see dirt on your face, or you see that your hair is all disheveled, then you can do something about it. James says that we must do something when we see it in God's word. God's law provides a mirror for our behavior, our mindset, our morals, our values, how we live. And we look into God's word and we see what we're supposed to be, and it should be something that we respond to, be a doer, as James puts it, not just a hearer of God's instruction. So, building on the rock is not a complicated thing, but it is certainly a daily and important responsibility that we have. God will test our foundation. We saw that in Matthew 7. It's also here in Luke 6, that there will be times when our foundation will be tested. God will allow that. It's something that he must do in order to continue to prepare us for his final, for what he ultimately has in mind for us. Turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy 8. It's interesting, and we look at this from time to time, how closely our calling and our progress toward the kingdom of God parallels what Israel experienced when they were rescued from Egypt and they were on their journey to their land of promise. Some very clear, obvious comparisons to be made. Deuteronomy is written just before Israel enters into the land that they were promised. It's written to those who grew up in the wilderness and were about to inherit the land that God was giving to them because of his covenant with Abraham. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 1 is this reminder. Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply. Think of that in terms of what we saw in Matthew 7 and Luke 6, that we hear the word and we respond to it. We build our lives on the instruction that God has given to us. So be careful to observe that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments. What is in our heart is our foundation. It's who we really are. It's the kind of person that we have become. Jesus reminded us of the need to obey the instructions he's given to us. And he warns us that there'll be difficulties and challenges and we'll need the strength to stand. The people of Israel were told as they were entering their promised land that they were led throughout their 40 years in the wilderness, and they had experiences that God intentionally brought into their lives to humble them, to test them, so that he could know what was their foundation, what was in their heart, whether they would keep his commandments. And so he humbled you. He allowed you to be hungry. He fed you in a way that you didn't always appreciate. God works in our lives in a very similar way, doesn't it? He allows events to take place. He allows us to have certain challenges and disappointments and setbacks. He's testing our foundation, testing us to see what is truly important to us. Drop down to verse 15. This is, to me, kind of a scary sentence, talking about God who led you through the great and terrible wilderness in which were fiery serpents and scorpions. I don't much care for snakes and scorpions. But it's along that line, isn't it? That God is again, it's descriptive of the challenges, the difficulties, the scary times that sometimes we face and that we deal with. And God is leading, but God is allowing those events to take place, again, to test your foundation. Now, the Oxford Online Dictionary defines the word test as a procedure intended to establish the quality, performance, or reliability of something, especially before it's taken into widespread use. That's a pretty apt definition of the tests that God allows in our lives. It's a procedure intended to establish the quality, performance, or reliability of something, of our foundation, of our life, especially before it's taken into widespread use. That's a pretty good definition of life, isn't it? It's a period of time in which God establishes the quality and the performance and the reliability, the integrity of our foundation to see and to prove that we will stand. The word test, is, in its real meaning here, is a positive thing. It's intended to prove the reliability and the performance. And then when that's proven, then it goes to the next step. So we can conclude that God intends for the wind and the floods and the difficulties that are described in Matthew 7 to be a part of our life to prove our character, to prove our foundation, to establish what we have built our lives upon. There are many different qualities of personal integrity and character that are at the foundation of our lives. Things that we develop through obedience. Things that are part of the way we choose to live. Qualities such as faith in God, humility, honesty, courage, love. There are qualities that God is looking for in our character and testing our foundation to see that they're there. And of course, the fruit of God's Spirit also develops in our lives. It's part of the fundamental basis of our life, the foundational qualities that God is establishing in us. So here Jesus in Matthew 7 makes the point that our lives will stand the test of trial and of time if we have the foundational underlying qualities that come through obedience. So the building we're in right now, your home that you'd be returning to in a few hours, provide you with shelter and comfort in all kinds of weather conditions, and you're going to be especially thankful for it as we move on into the winter. The stability of a building depends on its foundation and on the quality of the building materials that are used to construct it. This thought provides a simple and meaningful analogy to help us understand what God's plan is for us. He's called us together, gathered us into a group called the Ecclesia or the Church, to give us secure and stable shelter built on the bedrock of Jesus Christ himself. And within that structure, he gives us the opportunity and responsibility to build and establish our own foundation, so that we, in the face of those trials and over time, become the quality building material, tested and proven, that God will ultimately use to construct his eternal family and his kingdom.